We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word, where we will continue again with the reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning as we have for the past few weeks with the conclusion of Peter's great sermon in verse 36. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for the gift of your Son and for the coming of your Comforter. May He be with us richly this morning to teach us from your words and help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see those lessons that you would teach us. Ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. I want us to take special note that in verse 43 of this second chapter of Luke, or the book of Acts, it says, Fear came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This should remind us that Jesus promised the disciples that He would build His church on the foundation of the apostles, with He Himself as the chief cornerstone. When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said that upon that rock He would build His church. And when we see the New Jerusalem descending in Revelation chapter 21, the 12 foundations of that city have the names of the 12 apostles. Now we'll be returning to the whole issue of miracles. It's going to continue on in the book of Acts, and this will be our launching point, this verse. But I want us to remember, as we wait for the Advent season, that we need to remember, even in the practical lessons of today, that it is the Spirit who has come, bringing power to the church, the bride of Jesus. Now, so far in this second part of Luke's orderly account, he has shown us how Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand and sent the promised Comforter. Peter has preached the first great sermon of the book of Acts, and 3,000 souls have been saved. Having saved his people from their sins, Jesus has now established his church. And we noted last week the important order that we see here in this second chapter of Acts that is reflected in the Apostles' Creed, where we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify the Son, and He will do this through the Church, the New Jerusalem. Last week we considered the one Holy Catholic Church, and now we turn to the communion of saints. And I want us to see that both are clearly taught here at the end of chapter 2. And as sort of an aside, I think we can actually see in the second chapter of Acts, which the teaching is going to follow us all the way through the book of Acts, we can see the pattern of covenant renewal that we celebrate here each Lord's Day. If you remember back, it was the great noise that gathered or called the people of Jerusalem together. They were cut to the heart when they heard that God had made Jesus, who they crucified, both Lord and Christ, which led to their humble confession and repentance. Peter goes on to give them even more teaching and instruction from God's Word. We learned last week that they celebrated the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and the offering of prayers to God, just as we do each week. And finally, we shall see today that they are commissioned, sent forth to live the Christian life and to witness to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the rest of the world, just as they were commanded by Jesus. Now, before verse 43, Luke had showed a focus on four things that the saints did corporately or together. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. There was rich fellowship of the saints as they gathered for corporate worship. There was the breaking of bread as they partook of the sacrament of the supper, remembering and celebrating His propitious death until He comes again. And they lifted up corporate prayers of confession and petition. Now, after verse 43, Luke informs us about their activities as scattered saints, which in many ways we're going to see is similar to the first. And it shouldn't surprise us to see this. What we have is an example of the unity and the diversity that we find in the Trinity being exhibited in the church. We give praise to God. We lift up our prayers. We eat meals and enjoy rich fellowship, whether we are scattered or gathered as His church. After verse 43, Luke tells us four additional things about the church scattered. They were of one accord. They had all things in common, meeting each other's needs. They praised God by eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, and they had favor with the people. As they went forth, obeying a whole bunch of simple commands, we learn at the end that God added to the church daily those who were being saved. As we consider in more detail the simple things that they did, may we strive to be those who hear and do the words of Jesus and the instructions from the Holy Spirit. Now, I was pretty tough on us last week when we dealt with the issue of church unity, because I believe that is an area that certainly needs a lot of attention in our nation today, and we in the Reform camp have a particular struggle with dealing with it. Now, this week we come to some areas that I think we're a little more passionate about and where I can honestly say that we have made some progress here at Church of the King. So I think maybe a couple of warnings are in order as we consider this. The first, of course, would be that we need to beware of becoming proud. Pride is the great sin. And we have to remember that even though we have come a long way, and even though we might be able to look and compare ourselves with others and say, wow, look it, we're doing pretty good, we still have a long, long way to go on our journey to be the bride that is presentable for God's Son. Now, Luke first says, again, that they were of one accord. The church united, as we studied last week and confess each week in the Apostles' Creed. The unity of the church is not just to be present when we are gathered, but when we are scattered as well. We must learn to seek unity not only at an organizational level with the various churches, but in our everyday lives when we interact with other Christians. And we need to remember that the world is watching. The next item on Luke's list is what several of you asked me about last week, and I'm sure has everyone wondering whether I'm going to be declaring from the pulpit this morning that we all must become socialists. Luke tells us that the saints were not only together and united in purpose, but that they had all things in common, and that they sold their possessions and goods and divided among them all as anyone had need. Now there are some who argue that this is just a reflection of what someone said more simply, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Now the only problem is that that phrase was popularized by Karl Marx, the founder of communism in 1875. Is communism what Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us here in this passage? Well, the simple answer is no. But we need to be sure that we know how to give an answer when we are challenged by this from within and without the church. What Luke is teaching here in Acts chapter 2 in general and specifically in these verses is that all of the saints have all things in common, including their possessions. And we learned last week that the Spirit has come to build the one holy Catholic Church. However, we know from the full revelation of the Scripture that this does not mean that there are then no individuals. We're not pantheists that just meld everything together. It doesn't mean that there are no marriages. That it doesn't mean there are no families. And it certainly doesn't mean that there is no private property. Jesus clearly taught that all of these must be in subjection to Him as Lord. But He did not abolish any of these relationships or institutions or principles. It is the Bible which declares that man is made in the image of God and has real worth. But we learned in Luke 17:33 from Jesus that whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. In that same book of beginnings, we learned about the institution of marriage. And then Paul, in his epistles, informs us that this is how we are to show the world in our marriages the mystery of the gospel, God's great love for His church. God also tells us that children are a blessing and a sacred trust. And yet, again, Jesus in Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, that's another one of those verses where the context is so important. A verse that can be yanked out and misused. A verse that has been abused by many cult leaders who have divided families or taken people away from their families under the guise of serving Jesus. But you see, when you understand the biblical context, all things belong to Jesus. Our lives, our marriages, our children, and yes, even our money and possessions. If we are a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led church, then all of these things will be available for anyone who has need. This passage does not violate our worth as individuals, the importance of our families, nor the right of private property. It reminds us that they all come under the Lordship of Jesus. It puts God, the Creator, at the center of all things, which is exactly the opposite of what Karl Marx and his atheist communists would teach us. Under their teaching, individuals are expendable for the good of the state or the good of the many. And the loss of over 100 million people in the 20th century to support communism now testifies to this. Marriages and families under communism exist only to provide more workers, and they must submit their children to the government system of education and indoctrination, a practice that we have sadly followed in this nation. And there can be no private property of ownership, or ownership of private property. It must all be under the state's control so they can decide how best to use it. And this stands in stark contrast to what we will see in the book of Acts. We will see the right of private property defended right in the midst of the account of Ananias and Sapphira. We will see repeated calls for the saints to be generous with their possessions. And we will see no forced confiscations. So if we are challenged about this, we must be ready to explain to people the full biblical concept and context and understand what it teaches. And you can also just simply take them directly to verse 45 in our text this morning and show them that it does not say that they sold all their goods, but rather they sold those needed to meet the needs of others. And of course, looking back at ourselves, we have to remember that it does say that they did sell some goods to meet needs. So how are we doing on this front here at Church of the King? Well, I went back through the records and I think I would give us a B+. We have been learning to overcome our rugged American individualism and have begun to understand what it means to meet each other's needs. We've been a very generous body and diligent in maintaining a diaconal fund with faithful deacons who have done the hard work to make sure that needs are met. In fact, I'd have to tell you that my biggest complaint or criticism would be that folks have often failed or even sometimes refused to ask for help. Sometimes it's because there's shame because of prior actions. Sometimes it's just pride. It's typical Americans. Sometimes it's ignorance, not understanding what can be done. But I tell you, it's one of the most frustrating things for me as your pastor. It's been frustrating to have heard often that there was some tale of woe, but to hear it after the fact. And it always seems like I have to keep saying, why didn't you ask for help or let us know? We must remember that the same God who created us in His image with real worth as individuals, organized us into marriages and families and a congregation, and has given us the right to own property. He is the same God who expects us to meet everyone's needs. Now, we're certainly going to spend a lot more time on the importance of property, private property, and the creation of wealth and how we're to share with each other as we move through the book of Acts. But I hope that can give you at least a good beginning of the understanding that is so important. Now, next we come to a second reference in our list of four things to the breaking of bread. And this time the reference is to breaking of bread house to house. Our celebration around this Lord's table as the people of God gathered should inspire us and encourage us to continue our rich fellowship around other tables in all of our houses. Luke tells us that they ate their food with gladness, with simplicity of heart, and praising God. So yes, it is important to give thanks when sitting down for a meal. But we must also see that God is praised when we enjoy the meal as well. I think there's two challenges here where we have to strive to do better. And it's the kind of thing where we're not going to arrive. These are challenges that we have to strive to do better at for all of our Christian lives. In the age of fast food and grabbing something on the run, we need, as Christians, to keep our eyes on mealtime. I suspect it's tough to eat with gladness and simplicity of heart as we're juggling a cup of coffee and a McMuffin going down the freeway. I don't see the picture there. And on the cell phone, right. Now, there may be times where you don't have any choice. But if that is the regular routine in your lives, then things need to change. Right practices begin in our homes. Our families should have regular meal times, and missing them should be the exception and not the rule. Now, understand what I'm saying. Regular meal times doesn't mean breakfast is at 8, lunch is at noon, and dinner is at 6. No exceptions. Each family situation is going to be different. Depending on the number and the ages of your children, depending on your work schedules, and other such considerations, it's going to be different. It is the responsibility, though, of each family to determine the best schedule and then to make that a priority. And again, it's not something you can set in stone, and it's going to be the same way for all of your Christian life. Linda and I have certainly learned that. We made family meals a real priority, and it became one of the richest times of our lives. It was basically breakfast and dinner that we were able to organize around, and especially dinner. It was just special with the kids. But you know, kids do a funny thing. They grow up. And pretty soon we didn't have any in the house. But Linda and I then really started to enjoy that time. And then God gives me a radio show that is from 5 to 7 at night, Monday through Friday. Now that really messes up. And Linda could have become bitter and she could have complained and we could have done all kinds of things wrong. But instead, we saw that as God's provision and we moved our eating schedule. We started eating our big meal earlier in the day. We had a little dinner together after I got home to review everything that had happened. And again, it seemed like a flash in time. It went for 5 years. And that too became a very special time for us to enjoy together. And then God has moved us on, and now with my mom and Linda's mom, we've had the blessing of people in the home again and enjoying meals together. It's going to change over time, but you need to take your situation where it is now and make it a priority. Luke also says that they broke bread from house to house. So having just our individual houses in order is not enough. The second challenge as Christians is to be a hospitable people. This means getting together for meals and sharing our gladness and simplicity of heart. We must practice this hospitality, I think, in two very important ways. We need to share meals with other saints to learn more about what it means to be of one accord and to praise God. There can't be any unity if we don't know each other. And we share meals with unbelievers so that they can see the gospel in our lives. Now we are not to have church life where we meet each other's needs and enjoy rich fellowship and food together in isolation. We are to live this way in front of a watching world. And thus, we will have favor with all the people. Now, this does not mean that they're all going to become friends with us, or it doesn't even mean that they're going to stop attacking the faith. We need to remember the gospel is the stench of death to those who are being lost. But we can have favor even with those who are hostile to the faith. And I think we can all think of examples of that, and of course, it's one of the famous things that people often talk about, especially with the zoning battles today, where if you're going down a dark street and you see four young men walking towards you, would it help if you knew that they were coming from a Bible study. And even the pagans have to say, yeah, I'd feel a lot safer if I knew that. And that's the example of what it means to be living before a watching world. Our desire should be that the unbelieving world would see the love of Jesus in our lives. As Jesus instructed His disciples on the very night of His betrayal over a meal, "By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another." And let me say just a little bit more about how we eat our food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I'm not going to give everything that can be said, and I think this is something that we can have some rich fellowship and discussions about going forward. But gladness is certainly giving thanks, as I mentioned. But brothers and sisters, it should also be just plain old joy. We should enjoy our meals, whether they are simple or fancy, whether they're large or small. And we try to exhibit this in the church with our festivals and our Sunday fellowships. And I hope that it carries down to our family meals and even a meal that we might have to eat by ourselves can be one that is filled with joy and thanksgiving. Simplicity of heart. I struggled a little bit more with that one. I'm certainly not adamant about what that means, but let's think about what it might mean. Yeah, I think it certainly does not mean that we should be stressing out about putting on a meal or worrying about where it is that we will be eating or how many people are going to be there. I think we need to learn to just follow the Spirit's leading in some of these areas and not allow little things to get in the way. When Linda and I were in Chico, we had been under the discipleship of Francis Schaefer, and they really encouraged open homes, and it was a college, so we had open dinners on Friday night, and we never knew who was coming. And we learned two great things. One was God provides the portions. We used to have this pot, and whether there were six people or 16 people, there was always enough food in that pot for everybody to eat dinner that night. I don't know how the Spirit does that, but it worked. The other problem was, at the time, we only had a small round table with a little tiny leaf that hardly could sit six people comfortably. So, where do we sit? You know, we're not a rich, at that point, had a bunch of kids. You know, it cost $1.3 million, I think it says today, to raise them all, so I didn't have any money. But I did have a little ingenuity. I went out and I got myself a 4x8 piece of plywood, and I rounded the corners, and I figured out a way to clamp it from the bottom so it would hold onto the table. Linda spread a nice tablecloth over it, and the people who visited had no idea that they were eating on a piece of plywood. It looked like a big old fancy dining room table. So we can make do, and we can figure out how to be a hospitable people. I think simplicity of heart means just going ahead and enjoying our family meals and being hospitable. Just doing it. It's not worrying about who can or can't make it on time or how much room you're going to have. And a better example of that probably came when we were at the Sacramento church. There was a sweet, dear old lady, probably in her 80s at the time, that loved our kids. We had six of them at the time. And she invited us over to dinner. And you'd think, well, that's fine. Lots of people probably have invited you over to dinner. But you see, she lived in a home that made a one-bedroom apartment look small. It was the tiniest house I have ever seen. You literally walked in, and there was just a small living room, and the kitchen was like a closet off of the living room. And she had one small bedroom and a bathroom in the back. It was a beautiful home for her. She was living alone at the time as a widow. But she invited us over for dinner. And I mean, literally, for us to sit, we had to, you know, a couple of us had our backs in the kitchen because there wasn't enough room. And that kitchen was certainly not built to have a meal for seven people. And I don't remember what we had, but I know it was special. And we enjoyed that dinner tremendously. And I'll tell you, in my years of being a Christian, I cannot remember a better example to share with you about gladness and simplicity of heart. Just her simple hospitality. And as we do that, as we learn to do it better and more, I would also encourage us to not forget what I like to call the forgotten ends of the invitation list. The singles and the large families. You see, when you think about it, there's always room for one more place at the table. And as Mrs. Lanningham demonstrated, there's always room for large families. And I can assure you that either of those groups will greatly appreciate invitations because they don't get as many as the rest of us. So finally, as we finish our study of the second chapter of Acts, I want us to once again remember the big picture. We are not striving to be of one accord simply because it is better than being divided. We are not to meet the needs of others simply because we feel sorry for them or want to feel good about ourselves. We are not to eat lots of food with gladness and simplicity of heart simply because it's more fun. And we are not trying to find favor with all of the people because it is nice to have more friends. Those all may be true, but that shouldn't be our motivation. We, as the people of God, are to obey these simple principles and commands that we find here in Acts chapter 2 under the care, the comfort, and the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing and believing that He has come to glorify the Son and to build His church. And we know that the kingdom will grow as we are faithful in these little things, because we have the promise that we see at the conclusion of chapter 2 for us today as well. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.